As we continue in our study of chapter 10 of the book of Nehemiah, we are talking about the commitments that the people of God are making to God, or maybe more accurately, I should say, the recommitments that the people of God are making. Now, if you want to understand what this chapter is really about, I want to show you three verses, and I want to ask you to underline a word, okay? In verse 35, I want you to underline the word first fruits. Verse 35, underline the word first fruits. Verse 36, underline the word firstborn. Firstborn. And then in verse 37, underline the word first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees, first of. That will give you a sense of what Nehemiah, what Ezra, what the Levites are trying to communicate to the people of God, that God should be what? First. God should be first. By the way, nothing's changed in all the centuries. God still should be first in the hearts of His people. God still should be first in the hearts of His people. But the problem in Israel had become, remember, they've already gone through the exile to Babylon. They've been returned to Judea and returned to Jerusalem. Nehemiah went there to rebuild the wall to give them security so they could worship together once again. And what we're finding out now is the worship of God had totally been neglected. God wasn't first in the lives of His people. They had to be reminded that He needed to be first in their lives. And so that's what chapter 10 is about largely, how the people of God are reminded that the worship of God, the service of God, must be first in our lives. He must be first in our lives. One writer put it this way, Nehemiah had restored the walls of the city. He then turned to his most important task, restoring the relationship of the people of Judah with God. That was a more important task, and I might even say a bigger task than rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. As daunting as the task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem would be, and was, it was an even more daunting task to replace in the hearts of the people the things they had made first instead of God. And so Nehemiah restored the walls, but then he turned to his more important task, and that is restoring the relationship of the people of Judah with God. Another writer said this, "It is one thing to attend a feast, sing praises to God, and hear the Bible read and explained, and quite something else to commit yourself to obey the Word of God." That's what chapter 10 is all about. These people of Judah who had neglected God are being challenged now to make God first in their lives, being challenged to obey the will of God. Under Ezra and Nehemiah's leadership, the people had been led to place a higher priority in spiritual things, including the care of the restored temple. And that's what we have in verses 32 to 39 of chapter 10. The remaining stipulations have to do with the maintenance of the temple service and support of the priest. Now, why is that important? You see, the worship of God for the people of Israel centered around a building. It's centered around a temple. Things are different for us in the church, for we in the church age. Things are different. Our worship is not centered around a building. This building is just that, a building. It's not a church. You are the church. When you're not here, it's just a building. When you're here, it's the church, because you're the church. So our worship isn't centered on a building, but for the Israelites, it was centered on the temple. That was the place where God's glory dwelt. That was the place God chose for his place to be, His domain. And if you neglect the temple in Jerusalem, you neglect God. You neglect God. So of the recommitments that the people of God are making in chapter 10, we've already seen last week, they recommitted to not intermarry with the people of the land, which was causing great difficulty, bringing in false gods and false worship to the people. We already saw the commitment, the recommitment last week, that they would keep the Sabbath day and other holy days, keep them free of commerce. We've seen their recommitment last week that they would keep the sabbatical year, letting the land rest every 7 years, remitting debts every 7 years. We've already seen those commitments or recommitments. Now in verses 32 to 39, we see their commitment to maintain the temple, and through maintaining the temple, to maintain the priesthood, and then being able to worship God because their worship was centered in a building. You see, a vicious cycle had taken hold in Jerusalem. A vicious cycle had taken hold in Judea. The people weren't supporting the priests and the Levites. They said, we don't have anything ourselves, so we can't support the priests and Levites. Therefore, the priests and Levites, instead of performing their duty at the temple in Jerusalem, leading the people in the worship of God, what did they do? They went to their own homes and their own cities, and they produced their crops, and they took care of themselves. When the priests and Levites were in another place producing crops, taking care of their needs, what was being neglected? What? The temple and the worship of God. So it was a vicious cycle. The people weren't supporting the priests. They weren't supporting the Levites. They weren't supporting the temple servants. They weren't supporting the doorkeepers. So there was a vicious cycle. So that the Levites, priests, had to fend for themselves, working to produce food to live by and neglecting their temple duties. So what the remainder of chapter 10 is about is that worship had to be restored to first place in the lives of his people. So that the people would be willing to sacrifice to support the Levites and to support the priests. One word that's going to come up often in chapter 10, and then when we get to chapter 11, one word that's going to come up often is sacrifice. Sacrifice. The people of God sacrificing so that the worship of God can go forward. Well, verse 32 and 33, we read, we assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, new moons, festivals, and appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of God. Do you see how much had been neglected? As you read their commitments here in verses 32 to 35, think of this. Every one of these commitments represented a neglect on their part. Why? Because God wasn't taking first place in their lives. God wasn't taking first place in their lives. And so they were neglecting. And they recommit themselves. They say, we will support the temple service. We will give the third of a shekel to support the temple service. Now, normally, according to Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 to 16, it was to be a half shekel, but we don't understand why it was cut to a third. Most people believe it's because the people of Jerusalem and Judea at this time just could not afford it. At any rate, they commit to giving a third of a shekel. What would that go for? It would go to pay for the bread to set out on the table, according to Exodus 35, 13, 39, 36, Numbers 4, 7. It would go to pay for the offerings, for the festivals, for the duties of the Levites, the temple servants, the priests, and so on. You see, it was easy for these people to say, well, we can't help that there's no temple service. We can't help that we can't worship God properly. We just cannot afford it. We can't even afford, they would say, to pay for the reduced tax. It's easy to say that. But as we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul teaches us that God gives to those who give. God gives to those who give. I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm not talking about prosperity theology. But when God has a believer who gives, He gives more to them because they're going to do what? Give more to Him. Not build a bigger house, buy a better car. But they're going to give more to Him. So when God has somebody that is generous with supporting His work, they're going to have more. But these people were not generous. These people said, well, we just can't afford it. And so they were just fine in leaving the worship of God go. That's how much He meant to them. That's how much it meant to them. If the temple servants were not paid, if these festivals, offerings, duties, bread, etc. were not paid for, the worship of God took a back seat. Worship just wasn't important to them. And it became less important as the time went by. So the people committed to pay for offerings. They committed, as we're going to see in just a moment, to supply wood for the sacrificial burnt offerings. They committed to support the priests, the musicians, the maintenance people, and so on and so forth. Verse 34 says, we read this, we, the priests, the Levites, and the people have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times of each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as is written in the law. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 12 to 13 called for them to take turns bringing wood that was necessary to keep the altar burning. So the altar would be burning all the time. And therefore, if the altar is burning, you're able to do what? Offer sacrifices. Offer sacrifices. If there's no wood, do you see how practical this is? If there's no wood, there's no fire, there's no altar, there's no sacrifice. So again, read this. The people neglected to do this. Every recommitment was to correct a neglect in their lives. A neglect in their lives. So they recommit to take turns to bringing the wood. Verse 35. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. They were to give God the first. They were to give God the finest. They were not to give God that which was left over in their lives. God requires the first fruits of the crops. By the way, if you want verses, you can look this up in your own. Exodus 23:19, Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 to 3. God requires the first and the finest, not the leftovers. And we might look at ourselves. We don't bring a tenth of our crops today to give to God. But we do bring an offering. Is our offering the first or the leftovers? What about the offering, not just money, what about the offering of our time? Does God get the first or the leftovers? Is God first in the morning in our lives? And you say, you don't understand. I have to report at 5 a.m. That's pretty tough, I agree. That's pretty rough. But the point is, that does God get first at all? Whether it's in the early morning or whether it's another part of the day, does God get first? Does he get the first of our money? Does he get the first of our time? Does he get the first of our energy? Or is it okay for us just to give him the leftovers? Say, God, you know what? If I have some money left, I'll give to you. If I have some time left, I'll give it to you. If I have some energy left, I'll serve you. Now I want you to turn this around. I want you to think that you're God. How does that sound to you? How does that sound to you? You're God, and your people are saying to you, if we have anything left over, we'll give it to you, Lord. I don't know about you, that doesn't sound too good to me. Thank God I'm not God. They would bring the first fruits because God requires first place. Verse 36, as it is written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. They would redeem, they would give the firstborn to God. Numbers 18, 15 to 17, Deuteronomy 12, 6. They would give God the first once again. You see, even in the very words used in this chapter, the very commitments these people made is showing that God must have first place, and yet so often he doesn't. So often he takes second place or third place. Whatever time, whatever money, whatever energy is left over, that's what God gets. Verse 37, moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priest, the first of our ground meal, the first of our grain offerings, the first of the fruit of our trees, the first of our new wine and oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. They would bring their annual tithe for the Levites, Leviticus 27:30, Numbers 18:21 to 24, and 25 to 32. Verses 38 and 39, a priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary are kept and where the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers stay. You see the point here? The Levites were the tithes they were given. In other words, the Levites were given a tithe by the people of Israel, and then they were to take a tithe of that tithe, a tenth of that, and they were to give it to the priests. That's a tremendous principle. The Levites would take out of the tenth that the people gave to the temple service, they would take a tenth and they would give it to the needs of the priests. It was the privilege of the Levites to give to the ministry of the priests. One writer said this, and I think it's a great statement. Those who minister must not be robbed of the joy of giving too. So let me talk to myself. To all those who minister. Those of us who have the privilege of ministering in God's church don't have a right to say, that's my giving. The commitment of those who have the privilege to minister in the church should be to give just as the congregation gives. They don't get a pass. Kathy and I have tried all throughout, and I don't want to put us up as the example. We have throughout all of our ministry, whatever God gave us, whether it was little or much, we made sure we gave in proportion to our income. We made sure we gave in proportion to our income because we have a privilege And that is privileges to join you in supporting this church, in supporting our missionaries. Those who minister shouldn't say, I get a pass on giving. I think it's a terrible example for those who lead God's church not to give proportionately to God. Whether that's 9%, 10%, 20%, whatever the percent. People who minister have the privilege of giving. I like to share with you what A.W. Tozer said, and so I'm going to do it again today. He said this: the amount that a man gives in proportion to his income is a sure gauge of the genuineness and depth of his religious life. The amount that you and I give God, and again, I want to make it clear, the New Testament doesn't give an amount. The New Testament, where it has the opportunity to say a tithe or to say an amount, a percentage, never gives a percentage. What it tells us is to give happily. What it tells us to do is to give generously, to give sacrificially, to give an appropriate portion of our income. Now, many people like to stick with the 10%. That's great. That's great, but it's not a rule and it's not a law. It's not a rule and it's not a law. By the way, what was behind the 10% in Israel? By the way, their giving in Israel was more like 23 1/3% a year. Do you realize that they had three tithes in Israel? So I often wonder when people say, we're still under the tithe, I often wonder if they give 23 1/3%. Because that's what the Old Testament tithe was. There were three tithes. Two yearly tithes and one every 3 years, a 10%. New Testament never gives an amount. It says we give in proportion to our income. Now, where does the idea of tithe come from, or a tenth? Well, in the Hebrew mind, to give a tenth is to give everything. So many believers are comfortable giving 10% as representative of everything. But that's not a rule in the New Testament. It's not a rule. God may require that we give less than 10%, but you know the other side of the coin is true too. He may require that we give more than 10%. It's as He has prospered us. But I agree with Tozer, the amount we give in proportion to our income is a sure gauge of the genuineness and depth of our religious life. Let me share with you what I think is the absolute key verse in the Bible on giving. The absolute key verse in the Bible on giving is found in 2 Samuel. And if you're in Nehemiah, start paging toward the front of your Old Testament and look for 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 24, starting at verse 17. Second Samuel 24:17. When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall upon me and my family. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. So David went up to as the Lord commanded through Gad. When Arunah looked and saw the king and his men coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Arunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant to buy your threshing floor? David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped. Arunah said to David, let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering. Here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. O king, Arunah gives all this to the king. Arunah also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. He said, David, King David, you don't have to worry about a thing. I got it all covered. I'm going to supply the oxen. I'm going to supply the wood. You don't need to give a thing to make your offering to the Lord. Such a deal I have for you. But look at David's answer in verse 24. And this to me is the key verse in the whole entire Bible on giving. But the king replied to Arunah, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." David said, "I'm not going to give to the Lord that which costs me nothing." To me, that's the key in all of the Bible to our giving. Are we giving to the Lord that which costs us nothing? Giving should cost us something. Giving should cost us something. David said, "I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing." Now, if you want to study what the New Testament says, and I'm not going to take time to do that, we actually looked at some of what the New Testament says about giving several weeks ago, but let me give you the central passages in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4. Giving should be proportionate to income. It should be on a regular day of the week. It should be set aside to the Lord. Some of what 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 4 says. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is a more extended passage that really gets into what giving is all about. And so I urge you, if you want to study for yourselves what the New Testament says about giving, 1 Corinthians 16. By the way, 1 Corinthians 16, which lays out three or four rules about giving, never says a percent. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which is the other central passage in the New Testament about giving, never says a percent. Well, chapter 10 closes with these words, "We will not neglect the house of our God." We will not neglect the house of our God. Worship would once again be a priority in the lives of the Israelites. Can I give you a spoiler alert? Spoiler alert. Just 12 or 13 years after this, the people of God had already defected on their commitments. We're going to see that later in the book of Nehemiah. But for now, they understand. And at least for a period of time, they understand that God cannot be neglected. Worship must be a priority in our lives. And the priority of worship in the lives of the Israelites, which had been supplanted by fear and instability and a materialistic view of life, would now be changed. God would be first. They not only needed a restored wall, they needed a restored spiritual commitment. And so they committed themselves not to neglect the house of our God. Now, as I said earlier, you and I, our worship isn't centralized to a building. It shouldn't be centralized to a building. I don't have time to go all these. I want you to write some down here, some passages, and look them up. The New Testament teaches in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, that the church is now God's temple, and every believer is a building block in God's spiritual temple. You and I are building blocks in God's spiritual temple. We don't worship God today in a place. We are the place. You and I all are making up building blocks of God's spiritual temple today. We're not only the building blocks of the temple, you and I are the priests. Not just the pastoral staff. Every one of us are priests. What does a priest do? A priest represents man or people to God and God to people. That's your job. Every one of us, not just pastors. Your job is to represent God to people and people to God. We're the building, the stones in the building. Today, we're the priesthood. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says that our body is the temple, the naos, the holy of holies. Everyone's body is a temple. Today there is no temple that we worship at, a physical temple. We are the temple. One more, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we are not only the building blocks of the God's spiritual building, we're not only the priests, we're not only the temple, we're the sacrifice. We're the sacrifice. You're familiar with Romans 12. What a great passage. After Paul discusses the tremendous salvation God provided through his son Jesus, says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We're not just stones in the spiritual building. We're not just the temple. We're not just the priesthood. We are the sacrifice, and we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His perfect, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The priority of worship. Well, G. Campbell Morgan said, we will not forsake the house of our God, the people of Israel said. The maintenance and strength of the worship of God is of supreme importance, principally for the sake of the worshipers. There's a very real, true sense in which it may be affirmed that our worship cannot enrich God, but there is yet another sense in which He is robbed if we cease to worship. Are we robbing God today of worship? Are we robbing Him of worship? We do that when we neglect Him. We do that when we ignore His word. We neglect that when we do that when we have no personal time with Him. We do that when we neglect prayer. We do that when we skip out on worship services. We do that when we don't use our gifts and talents that He's given us to serve others. If we cease to worship, for whatever we do, we suffer impoverishment in our deepest life, and that results in moral breakdown. Therefore, let us ever say, we will not forsake the house of our God. Join me in prayer. Our Lord and our God, thank You. Thank You for this reminder that You must take first place. You must take first place. Not the leftovers of our time, not the leftovers of our resources, not the leftovers of our energy, but that You get the first. Thank You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.